The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn with me to a not-so-familiar text on Easter Sunday, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, then please feel free to not only use that pew Bible, but also feel free to take it home. Please stop by and see Cindy and myself at the back. We'd love to talk with you and greet you on behalf of Briarwood. We've got a little Bible study. You can take that Bible home with you if you don't yet have one. Just turn to page 926. Children, if you'll make your way to my left, there they go. The worship center, children's worship center. You'll have a wonderful time in God's Word and singing. And then you can pick your children up as we conclude our time in Acts chapter 17. If you'll turn there, like I said, if you're visiting, got the pew Bible, it's page 926. Look with me, if you would, also to Acts chapter 17. This is God's Word. God's Word's the truth, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Verse 1. Now when they, that would be the company of the Apostle Paul, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, there's the cross, and to rise from the dead, the empty tomb. And then saying, this Jesus, who suffered and was raised, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Now some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. The pattern continues. Here we are. Here we are. Less than 25 years. Less than 25 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. We're in Europe. And the gospel has arrived to the team of the Apostle Paul. And as it has arrived, it is met with resistance. And as it arrives and is met with resistance, there is an interesting statement that is made. And that interesting statement that is made by an adversary of the gospel, a pagan unbeliever who is utterly frustrated, obviously angry, at the presence of the gospel and the expected impact that he is anticipating of their presence preaching this gospel. And he spits out 13 words. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also, Thessalonica, which we just heard was a city now in uproar. Now, Pastor, what are you saying? Well, if you've been with us this week, you've got the pattern, haven't you? When Jesus comes in, remember last Lord's Day? We were together. Jesus comes in, regal enthronement. I gave you the 5 points that affirmed Jesus as King, Messiah, that were evidenced from the palms to the psalms to the hosannas to the cloths to the riding in upon the donkey to the fulfillment of prophecy, this regal enthronement ceremony, and even the disciples setting Jesus on the donkey. He didn't just go sit on it. He was set upon it. And it says the whole city was stirred up. Now, that was not the objective. The objective was not to stir up the city. That was the blessed consequence. The objective was for the Savior to come in humility as king, not to bring judgment, he'd have been on a white horse, but to bear our judgment, to come in upon this donkey, declaring he's not only king, but he has not come to bring judgment, he has come to bear our judgment. And he won't simply mount a donkey. By the end of this week, he will mount the cross to save us from our sins, as he humbles himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. We saw Monday, Thursday, how he fulfilled the last Passover, established the first Lord's Supper in anticipation when he would eat it anew in the kingdom, the Lamb's Supper. And then we went to Good Friday as we gathered together, and we went through the words that Jesus gave upon the cross. Here is a city that is stirred up, and it continues to be stirred up throughout all the week, particularly on that day where Jesus is scourged and taken to the cross. And there, the Son of God is upon a cross to save his people from their sins. We even walked through his seven words that he stated. And then they take him down, fulfillment of Scripture again. It was noted. And they placed him in a borrowed tomb, a new tomb, even as he had died for transgressors, between two transgressors. And now he is laid aside in that tomb. And the darkness descended upon us on that Good Friday. And then we left in the silence of a sealed tomb. But didn't he say, on the third day, I will rise? On the third day, there will be a resurrection. But that's not where the disciples were at the moment. No, they had departed. They had abandoned him. They had walked away from him. Peter denied him. In fact, they would all deny him. People say, well, Harry, wait just a minute. It was just Peter that denied him. Well, I know it was just Peter that denied him, but that's because Peter had to be, he was there when they asked him the question. The rest of them, they would have likely denied him also, but they weren't even there to get the question asked. Fear had replaced faith. Disbelieving, discouraged, disoriented, departed. As his disciples had left him, even as he told them that they would. They had fled. The women that were with him right up to the last at the cross. They saw to it that he was laid aside in the tomb. And then they came. Now, they were not yet believing either. They were coming. I mean, if they were believing, why were they talking about how to get rid of the stone? They were coming up, and they were coming to do their duty out of their love to the Savior. As for that resurrection, it was like, how did the writer of the Gospels record it? Like an idle tale. But then, the tomb is empty of Jesus. It's not empty. It gets to be a pretty full tomb. I mean, Peter's going to go in it. John's going to go in it. You got angels that are in it. You've got the women that are going to look into it. So it becomes a very full tomb, but it's empty of Jesus because he is risen. He is alive. He has won the victory. The one who was delivered up because of our transgressions is now raised because of our justification and our salvation. And that begins to spread. And now the city is stirred up again. By what message? Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died for our sins, is risen. Then he will bear witness of himself. The scriptures give us 13 recorded affirmations of his appearance over 40 days. And he begins to teach his disciples at various places. And he affirms our great commission to go and tell the world this glorious good news of the gospel and to make disciples of Christ to all the nations. And as he is teaching his disciples, he then, from the Mount of Olives, ascends back to the throne. And the one who humbled himself to the point of death has been exalted in his resurrection, now exalted in his ascension, now is at the right hand of the throne of God and pours forth the Spirit of God upon the people of God. That he might dwell in our hearts by the presence of his Spirit, even from the throne where he has now promised to come again after this gospel has been preached to all the nations. And when this gospel is preached to all the nations, what is it that we can expect? I would suggest to you what you can expect, and the reason I'm in this text today, you can expect the gospel to be preached, which demands a response. Well, Harry, what if I decide not to respond? That's a response. He says, if you're not for me, then you're against me. And it demands a response. And when the gospel goes, everywhere it goes, its object is not to shake the city. Its object is not to stir up the city, but it inevitably shakes, stirs up cities. Thessalonica. The city is in an uproar. In fact, one evaluation, these people have shaken the world. Now just stop and think. From these departed, disbelieving, discouraged disciples, now less than 25 years later, not a paid-for celebrity endorsement upon the brochure of the itinerant ministry of the Apostle Paul. A frustrated response to the work of the gospel is this. These people who? Well, Paul has joined a group called the Apostles. These are not people with multiple resources. They can't go rent the Roman Colosseum and do a week of crusades. They don't have the resources for this, but they are filled with the Spirit of God, and they know something. And that something they know is this. This Jesus died for their sins, and now it makes sense, because now they see the resurrection. On Friday, they didn't see it that clearly, but on Sunday, they began to see it. And they know he is risen. And they will not stop preaching that. That's why it says he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the marketplace. And what does he say? That Jesus must suffer for sins. You and I cannot be right with God unless God himself sends his Son, who himself goes to that cross. And no man takes his life. He freely gives it. And he has himself placard upon that cross between heaven and this earth, because he alone can rescue us from our sins to bring us into glory. He is the one that on that cross, the love of God meets the justice of God, and sinners are saved by the grace of God to the glory of God. And there is no other way, but he made that way when there was no way. And then God put the exclamation and the affirmation with his resurrection. The resurrection says, this atonement has satisfied my justice. You and I can be right with God. You say, well, Pastor, is there another way? Well, Jesus has already asked that question, didn't he, in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Answer, there is no other way. Sincerity won't get you to heaven. Man-made religion won't get you to heaven. It is only Christ. And the resurrection affirms this Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And the resurrection affirms that he is the Christ, he is the way, and that what he has done is sufficient. It is efficient. You can be right with God. You know, one of the men that I greatly, in fact, this year more than any other year in studying this, the accounts, I've been drawn back to Pontius Pilate. You know, isn't it interesting? The very people that tell us the resurrection's a myth, that it really didn't happen. Of course, they have a hard time explaining why cowards all of a sudden become courageous warriors and eventually die for the faith. And I know you'll say, well, Pastor, I've met people that believed a lie and died for it. Yeah, all 11 at one time? give themselves to it? I'm sure there's somebody schizophrenic and paranoid enough to die for a lie that they know is a lie. But these 11 agreeing on it? An account that affirms itself by first affirming itself through people who couldn't even give an account and bear witness in a court, women? It's patently true that this account... Folks, I mean, I have spent Easter Sunday after Easter Sunday affirming the historicity of the resurrection. It's not hard. You really have to work hard to dismiss it as a historical fact. All they had to do, if you want to stop Christianity, here's Peter, who denied Jesus three times, who ran away, who was fearful, and Jesus meets him. Go tell Peter I'm risen. Paul affirms that he actually met Peter personally. And then we are told this same Peter, just 50 days later, when the Spirit of God is poured out on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, as in that day, and Jesus has already ascended, this same Peter goes out in front of the same people that he was frightened of and running from and fearful of for his life. He goes out and says to them, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead." Well, if you want to stop Christianity, just roll out the body. Just roll it out. Well, Pastor, the tomb was empty because I know why. I tell you why. The tomb was empty. We know it was empty. Why? Well, Jesus didn't really die. He resuscitated, and then he moved the stone. Yeah. You've been beat within an inch of your life. You've hung on a cross. You are utterly decimated, and you're going to move a 3-ton stone by yourself from the inside, which is sealed on the outside. I mean, folks, listen, you're talking about getting some faith. I don't have that kind of faith. I'll just take the fact that he was raised from the dead. It stands patently true. Recently, I just read from the New York Times, if you really want to work on your cardiovascular system, just read the opinion page of the New York Times from time to time. So I read it this week. I thanked my son for sending it to me. And it was an amazing, you don't have to believe this myth of a resurrection. I said, oh, I'm going to read it. I know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, I love this one point. He says, you know that the resurrection didn't happen. Now, remember, this is the New York Times. You know that the resurrection didn't happen because the four accounts don't totally agree in every detail. Oh, you mean they're real people that looked at the same event and all of the essentials are the same, but they had a different perspective. Wow, that sounds more like reality than falsification. In fact, if you picked up the four accounts of the gospel and they were identical, that's what he's saying. Unless they're identical, it can't be true. If you picked up the four accounts of the gospel that were identical and you read it and they were exactly identical, what would you say? Well, I know what you would say if you worked for the New York Times. You know what you would say if you found four different writers of four accounts of the gospel and they were all the same thing? Here's what you would have said. Collusion. Anybody heard that word recently? They would have just gotten together. They must have laid it out and now they copied each other. No, this is the same event. The essentials are identical, but they're looking at it from different perspectives and they're describing it from the different dynamics of what the Holy Spirit has laid upon their heart so that we get a composite picture, not just a regurgitated picture. And the Spirit of God is working through them. So all of it stands patently obvious, but here's what I love to see, is that everywhere they go with this gospel, they go from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is so stirred up in the city because 3,000, that's just counting the men, are brought to Christ. And then every day people are brought to Christ. And then just a few days, not long after that, 5,000, just counting the men, are brought. Jerusalem is so stirred up that the evil empire strikes back and starts bringing death to some of the leaders like Stephen and persecution against the livelihood and the lives of some of the believers. So they get scattered and they go to a place called Samaria. Guess what happens to Samaria? Samaria, that city gets stirred up. Then they get pushed to Antioch. Guess what happened to Antioch? They get stirred up. And then then they send out Paul and Barnabas, and they go to Lystra, Derbe. They get stirred up. And then they go to Galatia. Then they go to Ephesus. Ephesus gets so changed, the city gets in a total uproar, and they try to kill the Christians in the amphitheater. And then they go to Europe. In Thessalonica, a city gets in an uproar. And then they say, these people are turning the whole world upside down. Who are these people? They're common, everyday people that have been transformed by the power of the gospel, just like you. Just like you. Common people who know the risen Savior. And now they go with this message. And note the consistency. Note, now they will use, now folks, this is a little difficult, so hang with me a little bit. I know Easter, I want to stay pretty focused and everything. This is a little difficult. But notice the emphasis when they go city to city is not them giving a personal testimony of their experience with Jesus. What they make sure people hear is not their testimony, so we get into comparison of our religious experiences. That's not what authenticates Christianity. What authenticates Christianity is it is a message from the Word of God, and the Word of God is the truth. From the Scriptures, He showed them. He reasoned with them. Instead of the illogical commitment of pagan religions, He gave the consistent testimony of the gospel. And so from the Scriptures, He explained to them Jesus, that He suffered for our sins and that He was raised. The crucifixion, the resurrection. The crucifixion where God made man right with Him. And then God declared, I will be right within you. And the resurrection that is God's exclamation. This is the Son of God. This is true salvation. And this Jesus will ever live to pray for you. And will come again to bring you to Himself. He ever lives. So because He lives, you now can have life evermore. And that's the message that they take. And it turns city after city upside down. And it demands a response. Would you allow me just to take just these last few minutes and show you what happens when it comes to a city to stir? And see that even that's the fulfillment of the Scripture, isn't it? Isn't that the fulfillment of the Scripture? Because what does the Bible say in the Old Testament about the Messiah? He shall shake the nations for the treasure of God. That's you. That's His people from every nation in all of the world. He turns it upside down to bring men and women and shake them out to Himself. The nations will get in an uproar and they'll strike back with persecution, but His people keep taking the message. Jesus is the Christ. He died for your sins and He rose again. And that is the message that demands a response from every one of us. And that's what I love about my time with Pontius Pilate. Isn't that interesting? Pontius Pilate was one that they said, by the way, he was a myth too. Well, in 1963, we found a stone in Caesarea by the sea with his name on it where he lived. So much again for the critics. If you just wait long enough, archaeology, geology, and science will catch up with the Bible. And so here is this glorious truth of this Pontius Pilate was affirmed. But look at what he said. Remember the discussion he had with Jesus? What is truth? And then when he finished having a discussion with Jesus, what is truth? He then said this. And that's what I will just say to you as I read this last text with a couple of thoughts. What I would say to you, what Pilate said. What will you do with Jesus? Do you remember when he asked the crowd? Barabbas or Jesus? But here's the way he said it. What will you do with Jesus? So my friends, I'm so glad when somebody asked me that, so I ask you that. What will you do with this Jesus? Well, here is a text that gives you three responses. Look at it with me, would you? Look at it. Go with me back to Acts 17. Here's what happens. Slip down to verse, slip down, if you would, down to verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city full of idols. So he reasoned in the, there he is again, giving reasons. You see, we don't build our faith on reason. We build our faith on the Word of God. But the Word of God is never unreasonable. You can reason from it. So he reasons from the Scripture. He reasons from the Scripture in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. And in the marketplaces every day with those who happen to be there. In other words, he went to the synagogue to reach the Jews. And he went to the shopping center to reach the Gentiles. And then, next verse, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And others would say, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching what? Jesus and the resurrection. Now, why did he preach Jesus? Is Jesus sufficient to save us from our sins? I know you all watched the movie Rudy, right? Somebody's got to see. It plays every day somewhere on the television. You all watched Rudy. You were all moved by it. And you all know he got into the last game for the last minute. And he's the last guy to get carried off the field of Notre Dame. Which may say something about Notre Dame football, but I won't go there. And he gets carried off of the field at the end. I mean, he's 5'3". He weighs 114 pounds. But boy, we love him because he was tough. He was stuck in there. He took everything. He had a team spirit. He had all of those things. And folks, he did. And rightly so, he got in for 30 seconds. And rightly so, we honored all of that with him. But I will promise you, Rudy will never start at left tackle for Notre Dame. He will get killed. He's not able. We can admire all of the other, but he's not able. But the one that went to the cross was the Son of God who took our place with our humanity. And he is able. He is able to deliver us. And then he suffers. And he drinks to the last drop just what you confessed. All of the hell that was due the righteous judgment of God against our cosmic treason against God. All of it. All of our thoughts of omission. All of our sins of omission. Sins of commission. All of our sins of thought, word, and deed. He became our sin on that cross. And he took all the sins of all of his people for all of eternity. And when there was no way for any one of us to be saved, he made a way. And that way is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through him. And that is what he did on that cross when he suffered for us. He kept, remember, 12 legions of angels were ready to come. And at the cross, you see what man is, because men and women, for one time in history, have God where they can put their hands on him. And they crucified him. That's our heart. That's your heart. That's my heart. That's what we're born with. We are born with a Christ crucifying heart. But Christ goes to that cross, and even though we needed him, we didn't want him, but God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And though we didn't want him, though we needed him, we didn't want him, and he who did not need us wanted us and drank that cup of judgment to the last drop. And then says, Tetelestai, it's finished. It's paid in full. It's finished. But let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it's finished. But he wasn't finished. He would come out of that grave, he would ascend to heaven, and he would send his people with the gospel, and he would send his Spirit to bring you from death unto life, or to bring you here today where you can leave the dominion of sin and its death and come to Christ for life now and forevermore. He's not finished. Our payment has been made. And then we see the presence of one time in history where hell is on the earth. With his cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason why, it's not just me. Jesus has become on that cross me. You. He has become our sin. And he willingly has become our sin offering. And he suffers that we can have eternal life in him. And he gets into this debate with Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, doesn't he? Now, let me briefly tell you, 3 minutes to tell you. Here we go. Let me tell you about the Epicureans. They just believe you're a walking accident. That's what you are. That's all you are. Just a walking accident. And so you got to make your life. And here's the only thing that makes life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I mean, when you die, you're worm food. You weren't born with a purpose. You don't live for a purpose. So you got to make your own purpose. And the best purpose is gratify every single appetite you've got to its absolute fullest and then some. That's what the Epicurean. No truth. There is no such truth. Let me tell you who the Epicureans are. Even my children would use the language of the Epicurean growing up, and it just would grate on me. Some of y'all don't know what a blackboard is, so go to a museum. You can find one. And when you find the blackboard, go take the blackboard and take your hand and go with your fingernails and just go all the way down it. Now, some of you are feeling it because you know what a blackboard is, aren't you? Your skin is crawling. Well, that's the way I would feel when my children, at that point in time in their life, they don't do it anymore, praise the Lord, but they used to say this to me. I would say something, and then they would look at me and say, whatever. That is Epicurean. Whatever. I mean, just whatever you want to do, whatever you want to believe, your truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, and that's what it would be. Or the Stoics. Now, the Stoics believe there is a power, impersonal, and you somehow got here by that power, but he's impersonal, and there is no personal relationship with that power. In fact, he just disposes fates upon you, so be Stoic. Grin, and oh, you don't even have to grin. Just bear it. And somehow grit your teeth through life. And that was the Stoic. So he's debating them and other philosophers as well. And they're listening to him. But something he is saying about this Jesus and this being right with God and this cross and this resurrection gets to them. And here's what they say. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. For you bring some strange things to us. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians. So he's here in the capital of intellect. Intellectual arrogance. He's right here in Athens. And he willingly doesn't doctor up the message. He just brings the message raw and true to them. That is, Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins and is resurrected. Anything stupid, more stupid to a Greek than resurrection, I can't find it. But he doesn't get assimilated into the culture. He's countercultural. He speaks to them the truth of the gospel, and they want to know more about it. So they take him up. Look what happens in the next verse, 22. So Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus with all these philosophers around him. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needeth anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. For he is actually not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we indeed his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And who is that one that's going to be there? The one who is dead and is risen, Christ. Here's what he says. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, well, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul again stirs up a city. Not by his methods, he just preached the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He is risen. And the risen Savior will one day bring judgment. But when he came, he bore your judgment. He is risen. Come to him today, before that day of judgment. And he calls them to a response. Do you see about, folks, listen, there's so much there. I mean, first of all, you get some insights. Everybody you meet is religious. Harry, wait, I just saw a survey that says America, the biggest number now is non-religious. There's nobody more religious than a non-religious person. And I'll be glad to substantiate that if I had time, but I don't. And secondly, the second thing you see is that everybody not only is religious, but everybody worships. Maybe a football team, maybe a house, maybe possessions, maybe money, maybe prestige, maybe power. Maybe everybody's got something they're ordering their life around that they're convinced makes their life worthwhile, and that is life for them. Everybody believes. So, Harry, what about an atheist? Now, that's a leap of faith. That's a leap of faith defined as darkness. I tried, listen, I was 3 years in college, did my best to be an atheist. Did my best. It would have been so convenient to be an atheist, but I just couldn't do it. I mean, you know, I tried to get to there's nothing, and nothing made something, and then something ordered itself and replicated itself. And now you can go anywhere in the universe and 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4. And somehow time, space, and chance. If you get space and time, give space and matter enough time, this will happen. Folks, I just don't have enough faith for that. I'm sorry. Just don't have enough faith for spontaneous generation. I don't have enough faith to outlaw to deny the second law of thermodynamics. I can't do any of that. So I just said, you know, if you walk through a field and there's a turtle on the fence post, somebody's been here before me. So that's just the way I ended up. And so I didn't get saved, but I knew that I couldn't be an atheist. That was too big a leap of faith for me. So everybody is religious, everybody worships, everybody believes. Everybody believes, everybody worships, everybody has a man-made religion that they have bought into. Fourth thing, it ain't working. Never does. That's why they kept getting together to hear something new. See, you don't come here for me to give you something new. You come here to hear what? The old, old story. I just want to hear it again, freshly. They need something new because it's not working. And whatever you believe in apart from Jesus, I love you so much. Please let me tell you this. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work in this life. It ain't going to work at the judgment seat. And it ain't going to work into eternity. But there's someone who loved you enough to do the work for you. That does work and will bring you from death into life. And he loves you relentlessly. And he'll be with you forever. And he is risen and coming again. And that's all the message I've got for you. What's your response? You see the three responses? Some believed. There's three responses. Some believed. Some rejected and mocked. And some said, can I hear you again? In other words, some surrendered and believed. Some rejected and ridiculed. And some procrastinated. But the reality is, there's not three responses, there's only two. To procrastinate is to say no. Today is the day of salvation. See, we're not where the disciples were on that Friday. They thought, uh-oh, everything is lost. They couldn't be far more wrong, but that's what they thought. It's lost. It kind of reminds me of the story my friend and teacher R.C. Sproul said one time when he reminded us of that enormous battle in Europe in 1815. No, I wasn't there. 1815. June the 18th, the place was Waterloo. It was Wellington, the Duke of Wellington, who led the English armies. Last chance. Or the dominion and tyranny of Napoleon. The battle was fought and everyone in England was waiting to find the outcome. They had outposts and couriers everywhere, but the main one was in the Winchester Cathedral from which you could look over the English Channel. And that day up comes a ship from the battle to give the signal to the lookout and the outpost of Winchester Cathedral. And he begins to give the signal. And he reads the signal, and while the signal's being given, the fog from the English Channel rolls in upon the ship, and it's obscured. But the outpost said, I think I got the whole message. So he publicized it throughout all of England, and that message went. He saw two words, Wellington defeated. And as the message went throughout England, despair began to permeate. But then, sometime hours later, the fog was removed. The signals were given again. This time they weren't obscured. The outpost at the Winchester Cathedral saw the whole message. Wellington defeated Napoleon. Friday looked like defeat. Reality, Jesus defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. So with Pilate, I ask you, what will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Just take a few moments for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Pastor, I'd love to talk with someone about a relationship with Christ or about my walk with Christ. May I invite you to talk with some of our prayer teams that are up here at the front after the service? Well, I want to invite you to Jesus. I want to invite you to Him. Don't leave here to go get better. If you could get better, He wouldn't have gone to the cross. He went to the cross to take you right where you are. And I've got good news for you. He won't leave you where you are. He'll grow you by His grace for His glory. He'll be with you in His word. His people will be with you. Today, you can have a new heart, a new record, a new family, a new home if you come to Christ. We'll give Him the praise. Dear believers, our nation needs to be shaken, but that's not our objective. Our objective is to tell everyone about Jesus, His atoning death, and His resurrection. And then ask Him, God, shake our city and the nation for Your glory. Jesus, I pray this in the matchless name of our risen Savior Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.